The Levitical sacrifices are traditionally thought to represent Jesus for the purpose of personal redemption in the Old Covenant. But I don't believe that. Why don't I believe it? We're going to talk about that. And we're going to be praying for Ukraine right here on Till Zion Sings.
Welcome to Till Zion Sings, a show where we proclaim the next wave of God's glory coming to the earth and connect with God's heart for Israel. This is a place where you'll find encouragement and strengthening and hear what the Spirit of God is saying to the nations and to you. From the northeast of Scotland, here is your host, Frank Sway.
Well, we have a very special episode. I mean, I think every episode is special, but this week I have Saskia, who interviewed me last time, but she is now a co-host with me for this episode. So let's just welcome Saskia, everybody. Woo!
Everybody! You see, I was a guest host, now I'm a co-host, soon I'm taking over Frank's show.
which is interesting because I feel like I'm still introducing a guest, but you've been on the show for so many times that it doesn't even feel like that you're a guest anymore. It just feels like you're a co-host. But I think it's great for this episode because we are beginning a new book in the Bible, in the Torah, Leviticus, and it's a very misunderstood book, but also a book that overall lacks, not the book lacks understanding, the book which the body of Christ overall lacks understanding, right?
Yeah, I totally feel that. I agree. I mean, yeah, I would count myself to the people who lack a lot of understanding about this book, but I mean, we're all here to learn and we have the Holy Spirit and he gives us revelation. And I think by just studying it and inviting God to speak, we can actually learn so much about the book. So I'm curious how this goes, because this book is a challenge as well.
Yeah, definitely. And, you know, I'm still learning. I'm learning things about it that I talked about last time, how my whole paradigm kind of just changed. Like, even the way I look at this book this year is different from the way I looked at it last year, because that's how. But the reason I'm doing this, Saskia, is because one of the things, you know, when I revamped the show from Torah Conversations to Till Zion Sings, you know, I said that, you know, we're going to proclaim what the Holy Spirit is doing, emphasizing in the nations prophetically. And one of the things that he is emphasizing, I believe he is doing, is bringing the subject of Israel from the periphery to the center. Right.
Yeah.
So one of the things when we say Jesus is the center, not a particular nation, what we usually mean is our Christian religion, our Western Christian religion. That's what we think of. Well, that's what we mean when we say Jesus is the center a lot of times. But Jesus is a first century Jew, right? To fulfill the covenantal promises and the Old Testament promised so much than just personal salvation, right? He has a plan to redeem the whole earth.
Yes.
And he's chosen a nation. So this is why we're doing this. But first, I think we have to talk about Ukraine.
Yeah.
Because things are pretty bad over there.
I feel so sad about what's happening. And I would lie if I say it's just passing by and not doing anything with me. But what I found the last days is that there is a big heaviness connected to all of this. And so much fear, so much uncertainty. And I struggled with it myself. But then... Mm. In the other way, it just made me even more dependent on Jesus. And I just started, you know, just trying to really go in his presence, really see his face, hear what he says about it. And like, even like not with the mind, but feeling with the heart what Jesus feels. And like when I feel his heart, I just feel so much joy and I feel so much peace. and so much hope. And I just feel like that his perspective and his plan is so much above our fears and what the media is telling us. So I think it's like just one practical thing. I would say it's really important, and I speak to myself not to look at the media, or maybe look at the media once a day, but actually look to Jesus, look into his face. And like nothing can, like even to the Ukrainians, it's so heartbreaking. But if you have Jesus, you already have everything. So you can't really lose. And I think we cannot forget that Jesus is the winner in this whole thing. And it's not the enemy, it's not Putin, it's not the Ukraine, but it's Jesus who has the victory. And yeah, that's one thing. There are more things, but
I mean, it's so true. And one of the things, I mean, I've been saying that there are different narratives, different political narratives, and you know me, Saskia, I kind of focus on politics a lot. I'm not focused on politics, but I speak into politics a lot. I did that for Brexit. I did that for COVID. You know, I did that for the US elections in 2020. I spoke a lot into that, not because I'm trying to be political, but you know, the spirit, there's demonic agendas that the enemy is trying to wage in the political realm. And you know, the Lord does care about that realm. So that's what I did. But for Ukraine, I could not pray for anything but Ukrainian salvation. I couldn't. It's like, because I just think that, you know, right now we have a refugee crisis, and it's really heartbreaking for, you know, just to see people fleeing the country. And, you know, we have friends on social media that are in Ukraine, from Ukraine, that either from Ukraine or in Ukraine. You read their stories, like the news firsthand, and you're seeing stories of how, I read this story about how Russian soldiers were, you know, surrendering with white flags, saying that they didn't know they were being sent to Ukraine. They were told that it was going to be a training, right? And then they were lied to, and then they saw their leader, whatever you call it in the military, shoot innocent civilians, right? And then they realized that they were being sent to Ukraine, and they just said, no, we can't do it. They had no idea. And I saw this screenshot of a phone of a dead Russian soldier, young 20-year-old something, you know, a kid. It's a WhatsApp message with his mum, WhatsApp conversation with his mum. So they found his phone. He's dead, but he found his phone. And then they opened it, and then it was this WhatsApp conversation with his mum. And his mum was saying, son, where are you? Why aren't you getting back to me? And the son replied saying, mom, I'm in Ukraine. I'm not in Crimea anymore. We're in Ukraine. We just screw on everybody. And there's a real war going on. But we were told that the Ukrainians would welcome us. But instead, they threw themselves under our tanks, and they called us Nazis. It's really hard for us, mom. And then that was the end of the conversation, and he was shot dead. You know, so Putin actually killed their own soldier. It's a hard situation. But what I could, you know, I couldn't help but feel that this is actually an opportune time for the kingdom. Because every time there's a crisis, you know, in Acts 17 says God, out of one man, he made all nations, and he drew the borders, set the appointed times and the borders and the boundaries where they would live. And he says, so that people would grope for him and seek him. Right? So God is shifting the borders and the boundaries right now. He's using crisis as a vehicle for people to come and find him. Right? I couldn't help but just, you know, just to think how believers are being sheltered with, you know, unbelievers in bomb shelters. And I've just been praying that God would stir their hearts to pray, and with boldness to rise up and preach the gospel to the people. And then when people are in crisis, they would begin to seek the Lord, really cry out, right? And you know what? When you're in danger, when you're really, you know, in a crisis, when you cry out to God, you want the real God. Mm-hmm. You don't want a God that you made up in your own imagination. Mm-hmm. You don't cry out to a postmodern God. Say, God, mm-hmm. the God of tolerance, the God of this.
Yeah.
You don't do that, right? They want the real God, and then God answers them. Yeah. But I had this dream. I had this dream where it's interesting. It was in the middle of the night.
Mm-hmm. I had this
dream. In the middle of the night, in the dream, I got a new rifle as a gift. And I was shooting. I was practicing shooting in my front garden. So I was intending to shoot the grass, but instead I accidentally shot the neighbor across the street in their front garden. And then in the dream, this bullet came out, but it wasn't like a real bullet. It turned out to be like a taser bullet with a thick wire attached to it, and it shot the neighbor. And of course, the neighbor didn't die because the taser bullet, it wasn't a real bullet. So I crossed over to see if it's okay. And then I came back, and then the neighbor came over with his wife, really angry. But he turned out to be President Zelensky of Ukraine.
Wow.
And he was like really angry. I thought, oh, is he going to get me in trouble? But he didn't. He forgave me, and he walked all the way to the back into the kitchen. So that was interesting. I thought that was the end of the dream. And I thought that was real bizarre. I had no idea what it meant. And so I messaged a couple of people. I had some idea, but, you know, but this interpretation I got, this is fascinating. He says, the middle of the night speaks of a dark time, right? Also speaks of the watchers of the night, you know, night watches, and just kind of pray through the night, pray through the dark time. But the weapon of our warfare is intercession, right? Spiritual weapon. The rifle speaks of targeted intercession, right?
Wow,
that targets Ukraine. And then, and then this interpretation says, my house represents the house of the Lord. And then President Zelensky crossed over to the house of the Lord and was brought into the kingdom. President Zelensky, I believe, also not just representing the himself, but also the nation. So, you know, I've been praying for Zelensky's salvation, that the Lord would encounter Zelensky and the Ukrainian people, that they would be brought to the kingdom. But why was he angry? Well, that speaks of an issue of bitterness. It speaks of unforgiveness that the Lord wants to deal with. The Lord wants to heal the hearts of the Ukrainians. And as they're brought into the kingdom, you know, their hearts are healed. And that's the idea. And that actually confirms what I felt from the beginning to pray for salvation.
I think this is so beautiful, Frank. And I can feel God's excitement actually about what he is doing and like the many people that will come into his kingdom. I totally believe it. And you can feel the desperation of the people, like there, of course, but even in the nations. And like, even when I'm praying, you know, I also like, I almost feel bad just to pray, God, just send peace. But like you say, we really need to pray in the spirit and ask God what he wants to do. And it seems like saving the Ukrainians is the main point. And I think like bringing people, like just 2 days ago, actually, I got a message of a man from a neighbor country. I don't know if it's because of the war, but I encountered him half a year ago, and now, and I gave him a Bible, and he now he's really looking for Jesus, and he asked, like, hey, can we meet again? And I feel like it's just that desperation that is here right now, and God will use it to bring so many people into his kingdom and into his heart. And yes, God, and we just pray right now, God, we just pray that you will save the Ukrainian people, God. We just speak that the veil from their eyes will be gone, God. I just pray for open hearts to receive you, Holy Spirit, to receive you, Jesus. And Jesus, I just pray, will you save the Ukraine? And Frank, over and over again, actually, also when I do intercession, I see the line of angels you saw on the borders. I see this over and over again. And God, I just pray for all your angels to make an invasion in the Ukraine, to save the people, to bring them back to Jesus. And I had another vision or picture, however you call it, when I was praying, where I saw God like sending a bomb to Russia, which was a bomb from his glory. And actually, like, I believe maybe like God wants to save the Ukrainians, and they will actually shoot the bomb of his glory to Russia, and Russia will be saved as well. And God, we just pray that. We also pray for Russia, God, that your glory will invade the nation.
Yes.
God, and I even pray for Putin, God, I pray you will heal his heart, God. You will make his heart soft again in Jesus' name.
Yes. And we shoot those bullets of targeted intercession to Ukraine. We ask that you would save. We declare, we proclaim, we say, President Zelensky, come to the kingdom. And we say, Ukrainians, come to the kingdom. Come to the kingdom. And, you know, when I come to think of it, my house, right? If you were to come to my house, it has a big front garden, right? It's like the courtyard of the... We're going to be talking about the tabernacle today, right? But the sacrificial system. But the front yard is like a big courtyard, right? And then the house itself is like... I don't know, the house of the Lord, I guess, because that's what the dream says. But President Zelensky came in and he went all the way to the back, to the kitchen, to the Holy of Holies.
Yes, that was when his heart got healed, the most intimate place, the kitchen. Yes.
Yes, so Lord, would you bring those Ukrainians into the kitchen, into the communion table with you, God? Yes, and you would save them, and you would heal them, you would deliver them, you would fill them with your glory, and that you would send them out to the nations, send them out to Russia to preach the gospel to the Russians. And I declare that this glory bomb would be launched from Ukraine. And we declare that the enemy will not have his way. The enemy will not shift the times and the seasons that the Lord has ordained.
Amen. Yes, Jesus, we declare your victory, Jesus. And I pray for your angels to be released, your angels, God, all the angels you have, released them into the earth, God, in Jesus' name. Wow. So amazing. So
powerful.
Yes. One thing I want to just encourage everyone, like, that's really on my heart. I just want to encourage us all, not stop praying, maybe consider fasting, but just really, really, really focus on Jesus and believe he can move the mountains and he is a miracle worker. And I just want to encourage us, pray. Yes. Yeah.
Yes, amen. Amen, that's powerful.
We'll be right back to Till Zion Sings.
Hey friends, I am so excited to invite you to the worldwide film premiere of my From Patmos musical on March 18th. This musical is based on the life of John the Apostle, and follows his transformation journey of being known as the Son of Thunder to becoming the Apostle of Love. And as we were writing this show, I really felt like John's story is all of our story, that we all had a transformation experience, or are going to have a transformation experience, of being bound in shame and condemnation to then becoming sons and daughters and experiencing God's deep love. So tickets are available now at frompatmos.com, and there's a 15% off limited time discount code connected to this video. You can go here in Kansas City and experience it with us at the red carpet premiere, or anywhere in the world you can join with us. I hope you enjoy the show.
Hey guys, that was my friend Justin Rizzo from Kansas City. Now, I've known Justin for years, and he's an amazing and phenomenal worship leader and musician. You might have heard some of his music at One Thing Conference, and maybe even on the live stream at
the International House of Prayer in Kansas City, and he's also a phenomenal songwriter who's been writing musicals for many years. So I'm very happy to be endorsing this musical that's coming out this coming Friday, the 18th, and you can get tickets at 15% off with the discount code PATMOS15. That's PATMOS15. Use this discount code at checkout at frompatmos.com. And here's a trailer of the musical.
These memories stay.
You wish to understand why I betrayed Rome for a rabbi.
It's like he is still beside.
I would know why they call you the greatest threat to Rome.
I remember. I remember.
You trust me? Do you trust him?
Yes. Come, Lord Jesus.
We now return to Till Zion Sings.
Well, we're going to have to talk about the Torah portion now. Leviticus. It's the portion of Vayikra, which is, and he called. Well, the Lord called Moses from the tent of meeting and told him about the sacrifices, right? So it's from Leviticus 1:1 to, well, in the English version. This is when it gets funny, because the Christian published Bible has the different verse numbers as the Jewish published versions. So in the Christian Bible, it's from Leviticus 1:1 to 6:7, whereas for the Hebrew Bible or the Jewish translation, it's from Leviticus 1:1 to 5:26.
Okay.
Yeah. So same verses, just different numbers. Okay. So but we're going with the Christian version, well, most of the time anyway, because it's only from chapter 6 onwards it's slightly different. But first five chapters is all the same. But yeah, it talks about the burnt offerings, well, the five different offerings, right? The burnt offering, the grain offering, the peace offering, the sin offering, and the guilt offering.
Yeah.
And I just feel like this is a passage that's like so misunderstood, but also people tend to read Jesus into it.
Mm-hmm.
Right.
Yes, that's so interesting, because, like, of course, when we see like a sacrifice, you know, that there was a sacrifice who takes away the sin or anything,
right,
we think on Jesus. But actually, it is a revelation for me too, when you told me, like, people always just interpret Jesus in it. And I think, yes, there is a space for that. Like,
yeah,
we need a sacrifice. We see that we need a sacrifice to be cleansed. Like, it makes sense, because when I was reading, I was always like, why Jesus is the lamb, but Jesus is not an ox or a goat or a female.
right.
Or a dove. And I was like, it doesn't really make sense if this is all pointing to Jesus, because if so, it would always be a lamb, I was thinking. So actually it makes sense that there needs to be a lot more behind it than that.
Even
if Jesus is like the biggest thing ever, of course.
But yeah, I think they definitely do point to Jesus. But the problem is that, I mean, I want to say that I'm not saying that they have nothing to do with Jesus, who is the ultimate sacrifice. We are believers in the Messiah. Okay, so we're not denying that. But what we are saying is that these sacrifices aren't nothing more than just symbols that point to a future reality. It's more than that. Why? Because of the sheer detail that's described in these tabernacles. But not only that, I mean, if it's nothing more than just symbols, why don't we just have like one form of sacrifice and then just let that thing apply to every situation, right? But not only that, but when you fast forward to the new covenant, you know, in Jeremiah 33, it talks about a future restoration of Israel. And in the context, it's actually the Messiah. In verse 14, it says that, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will fulfill the good word which I have spoken concerning the house of Israel and the house of Judah. In those days, at that time, I will cause a righteous branch of David to spring forth." Who's that talking about? It's the Messiah, right? "And he shall execute justice and righteousness on the earth." Speaking of the age to come. It says, "In those days, Judah will be saved and Jerusalem will dwell in safety. And this is the name by which she will be called, the Lord is our righteousness." Mm-hmm. And it says, "For thus says the Lord, David shall never lack a man to sit on the throne of the house of Israel." And verse 18, "And the Levitical priests shall never lack a man before me to offer burnt offerings, to burn grain offerings, and to prepare sacrifices continually." Right? So in the age to come, in the new covenant, when the whole nation of Israel is restored, there are sacrifices, animal sacrifices, grain offerings. Right? And then you look at Malachi 1:11. It says, "From the rising of the sun even to its setting, my name will be great among the Gentiles. And in every place, incense is going to be offered in my name, and a grain offering that is pure. For my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts." You know, this passage is usually interpreted as all the nations of the earth, from the ends of the earth, you know, they're going to be playing worship songs, right? I don't know whether it's Bethel Worship or Upper Room or Maverick City or whatever. It's not talking about that, right? And then you look at Ezekiel 40 through 48, and it gives this detailed description of the future temple. And it describes all the sacrifices and all the appointed times that they're going to keep. I mean, this is future. This is new covenant.
Yeah.
So why are sacrifices needed under the new covenant? Why are they needed if they're only for personal redemption, pointing to Jesus? So just the idea that these animal sacrifices are nothing more than pointing to Jesus for the purpose of personal redemption, I'm just not convinced of that, right?
Yeah. Yeah, that's so interesting. And I'm curious what you're going to say, because one question I'll ask myself is like, why should we still need a sin offering? Or because we are cleansed for our sins already.
Right. So I think, this is a question everybody asks, right? No, but we have to understand the purpose of the tabernacle, right?
Yes.
And we talked about the tabernacle last time. Do you remember?
Yes, I do. And what I could feel when I was reading the passage, I could feel God's desire, like his desire to have fellowship, you know, with the people and to have that communion. So, I'm curious, I want to hear more about, from you, actually, what you feel like are the other purposes of it,
because you actually hit the nail on the head that it is all about the Lord fellowshipping with his people, because there's the misconception in the church about the old covenant is that it's all about the law, it's about earning favor from the Lord, right? You earn salvation, you earn God's love, you earn God's approval with your righteousness. And then, you can't. So I have to trust in the sacrifices and Jesus and all that. I said, that's absolutely false, right? Remember when I said that, when we were talking about that, I said, that's absolutely false, because Abraham was justified because of what?
Faith.
Right? Mm. On what basis did God deliver the children of Israel from Egypt?
Faith.
Faith, right? It's because he remembered the covenant he made with Abraham, right? So God delivered Israel out of Egypt because of faith. All of Israel, with no exception, were saved, delivered out of Egypt, delivered out of bondage by grace alone, through faith alone, in the seed of Abraham alone, right?
Wow, yeah.
No exception. at this point, when the Lord gave them the Torah, they were already justified. So to say that the Lord saved Israel only to give them a law so that they can earn God's favor again, then you're basically accusing God of being guilty of the very sin that Paul was accusing the Galatians of, right? Mm. You start with grace, but you try to finish with the law. So that's, it can't be it, right? So why was the law given? Is to sanctify a people. You know, faith without works is dead.
Yeah.
So the works of the Torah, it's not to justify them again. It's out of their justification, out of this covenant, you know, having experienced the Lord's mighty power because of his love, he saved us. Now we minister unto him, we worship him.
Yeah.
Obey him. And then in this context of the Lord giving the Torah, he gave the tabernacle. What was the tabernacle for?
Yeah, for fellowship, communion, God's presence. Yeah.
Right, the presence of God, that's it. So it's the literal, the physical presence of God. And this is not, we're not talking about the presence of the Holy Spirit living inside of us. You know, that's going to happen. That happens to us. And that's going to happen to anyone who puts their faith in the Messiah, that the law will be written, not just on tablets of stones, but written on our hearts. So the presence of God will not just dwell in the tabernacle, but also in our hearts. But that's different. It's still different because that's the Holy Spirit in our hearts. But it's God himself emanating out of the tabernacles. It's the glory, right?
Yes.
So remember, we talked about the physical presence of God. We talked about how the Ark of the Covenant is a place, a point of convergence between heaven and earth. Heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. But where is the place you have prepared for me to dwell, says the Lord. So the Ark of the Covenant is God's footstool. It's God's resting place. And it's understood that the presence emanating out of that place, out of that Ark, is the same presence in heaven, in the exact same strength and intensity. I've got this bit of light that's coming. So the question is, God wants to dwell with his people, but people are sinful. People are weak. People fall into sin, and sin defiles the land. We're going to read it later on in Leviticus, and how it says, if you continue in sin, the land will spill you out. And it also says that the nations that God will drive before them, drive out before them, their sins were not full at this point. But by the time you get to the promised land, their sins will be full so that the land will spill them out. And when you go in, then the land is to have a Sabbath rest, right? So sin defiles land, and God is infinitely holy. God cannot tolerate sin, but God wants to dwell with people. If he comes this close, people are going to die. People either die or he has to leave, you know. So the blood sacrifices provides a way to sanctify a space so that the Lord can dwell with his people and people can come into his presence in fellowship.
Yes. Wow. So beautiful. So beautiful, Frank.
Right.
And I think a whole new perspective of this whole book, if you have it in mind.
Yeah. So, I mean, so why do we need sacrifices in the age to come? Because Jesus will be that Ark of the Covenant. You know, it talks about, I think it's in Ezekiel 45, one of these chapters, where Ezekiel was given a tour of the millennial temple. And he saw everything, he described everything he saw, but the Ark of the Covenant is not there. And then the Ark of the Covenant is not there. And he says, he saw this man, a man was standing next to him. Who is this man? And the man told him, this is the place of my throne and the place of the soles of my feet.
Yes.
God, man. So Jesus becomes that Ark of the Covenant, and he, in his second coming, will embody the fullness of the glory of God. And the kind of intensity that God emanates out of his throne It's going to be it's the physical presence of God going to be reestablished on the earth. And yeah. that, but people in the age to come that are not saved in this age, they're still going to have mortal bodies, right? So they need this sacrificial system to sanctify the space again and to sanctify people, individuals, in relation to the presence.
Wow, yeah. That makes a lot of sense. So actually, I'm just thinking as well with sacrifices, it was like when a whole community sinned, you know, and
yeah.
the priests could offer up animal sacrifices and they were cleansed. So it doesn't, I don't know if I'm right, but it doesn't, and faith was not necessary actually for that. But so like you say, if the temple is on the earth again, people actually, not everyone believes in Jesus, so they need that anyway. Am I right?
No. I would say they need faith, definitely, because otherwise it wouldn't count. But they are already in faith, right? They have faith in God in this case.
Yes, in this case they do, right. But in the other case, maybe not everyone has.
In the age to come, well, all Israel will know God.
Yes.
Right. I mean, all Israel will be saved, and then Israel will be the carrier of the gospel to the ends of the earth, and like this light that's shining on my face, yeah, they will be the agent of the gospel to the ends of the earth, and then it's going to bring healing to the land and to restore the earth to the Garden of Eden condition. But yeah.
Wow. Frank, so beautiful. Mm. So cool. Actually, like we are not conscious about that there is a presence, like God's literal presence, lot stronger than we now know.
Yeah. So in the old or the Mosaic covenant, I mean, it was laws and orders around this ark that was the physical presence of God. And in the new covenant, in this age, we have the indwelling spirit of God. But in the age to come, it's going to be both.
Yeah. Right?
So this reality of the physical presence of God that we read about in Leviticus, in Exodus, we've not experienced in this age. We will experience in the age to come when Jesus comes in that kind of in all his glory.
Wow. Yeah. Oh, I can't imagine, because even his presence right now is so powerful.
I remember
one encounter I had where I was laying on the floor and I just felt like I'm going to die, because it was so intense. And I'm like, how much more will it be when God's literal presence is here?
That's why we need a resurrected body, right? Because otherwise...
We can't contain it.
Yeah. I mean, if God's physical presence appears in this room right now, or in your room, in my room right now, we would both die instantly. Because even though our spirit and our soul, our spirit is redeemed and our soul is redeemed, our body, our mortal body, is still going to die. Right.
That would be a nice death.
Yeah, of course. So let's have a look at the five different offerings then. The Hebrew words, okay, in Hebrew they are Ola, Mincha, Shlamim, Chatat, and Asham. So this is homework for everyone to learn these five words, which means burnt offering, grain offering, peace offering, sin offering, and guilt offering.
Mm-hmm.
And they are five categories of the korbanot, the offerings, sacrifices.
Mm-hmm.
So first of all, offerings or sacrifices in Hebrew is korbanot. The singular form is korban, and the root word is karav, which means to draw close.
Mm.
So when you think of the word drawing close, you kind of see the purpose of the tabernacle, of the offerings. So they are for drawing close to God in fellowship and communion. And this is usually done via the sacrificial meals.
Mm.
And it's also for the purpose of maintaining right relationship with God, both individually and nationally. And this is not talking, we're not talking about justification. This is, remember, they were already justified. This is for maintaining a right relationship in a relational way, not in a judicial way, but in a relational way. And it's also for maintaining the place of his presence because sin defiles the land. So God needs to sanctify a space for him so that he could dwell with us.
Yeah.
So the kinds of animals accepted are animals without defect, oxen or sheep or goats or turtle doves and pigeons. Of course, some of them would cost more than others, so each person would offer whatever they can afford. And poor people who can't afford offerings can offer grains instead. So the five offerings are Ola, Mincha, Shlamim, Chatat, and Asham. So Ola is the burnt offering consisting of a male animal offered entirely on the altar with only the skin removed. Now, when you think of the garden, when God made animal skins and covered Adam and Eve, that was probably the burnt offering, the Ola. So Ola means ascending, speaking of the smoke, rising up to God as a soothing aroma to the Lord, an offering by fire. And next we have Mincha, which is the grain offering. It's the poor man's version of Ola, and it's consisted of unleavened flour mixed with oil and spices. There are about five spices that it can use as part of it. And a portion of it is burned on the altar, which means given to God, and then the rest donated to the priests. Then we have Shlamim, fellowship offering or peace offering. And this is usually given as a thanksgiving to God on special occasions. And this is like a communal meal, so to speak, with God and with the priests and with your families and friends. So the blood and the fat would be given to God on the altar, and the breast and the thigh are given to the priests. And then the hide and the flesh are for the owners to keep after bringing it to God, of course. And that's usually shared with friends and family in a communion meal. Now, all these three offerings have nothing to do with sin. Okay, even though blood is shed, they're not associated with sin. That's the point. And then we have Chatat, sin offering, and Asham, guilt offering. And these two are very similar in the sense that they both have to do with sin or defilement. Except that Chatat is to atone for unintentional sins, whereas Asham is to atone for fraud and swearing falsely. You know, these aren't for if we sin, we lose our salvation and we get saved again. No, it's for connection with God.
Yes.
Right.
Yes, because they're in the always talks about the conscious, when you're conscious about.
Right, exactly, exactly. So you want to restore fellowship, and both of them are offered by the high priest. And then the blood will be sprinkled on the altar of incense and smeared on the horns, and the rest poured out at the brazen altar. And then the fat is also burned on the brazen altar, and the rest of it, the rest of the animal, is taken outside the camp to be burned with fire. I mean, that's the sin offering, chatat. And if you can't afford an animal, you can also offer flour, kind of like the grain offering, except that you don't put spice or oil in it. And Asham, guilt offering, is done in a similar way to atone for fraud and swearing falsely. It's done in a similar way to Chatat, except that restitution of 20% is made. So there's so much more. I mean, it's literally impossible to even study them all through just one portion. But the whole Bible talks about these different situations where these offerings are used. It goes all the way back from the beginning when Cain and Abel offered this offering. It was Mincha, the second type of offering, a grain offering, right? When Noah offered the burnt offering, is the first type. When Moses' father-in-law came and offered the sacrifice, that was a peace offering, Shlamim, Zvacha Shlamim. It's that different type, so we're going to look at it.
Wow, I'm excited for that because I think it's really cool if we understand them, we understand the whole Old Testament better. So
yeah,
I'm excited for the next episode.
Me too. Well, thank you, Saskia, for co-hosting with me.
Yes, thank you, Frank, for inviting me. And I just bless all the listeners that you just get so filled with God's presence, with his peace. And also he gives you new revelation. He's so good and he loves us. Bless you.
Amen. Bless you.
Thank you for tuning in to this week's show. We pray you were blessed, encouraged, and strengthened. For more information on our mission, visit our website, tillzionsings.com. For daily content, follow us on Facebook, Instagram, and YouTube at Till Zion Sings. And lastly, for exclusive bonus content and early access to episodes, become a supporting member of the show at patreon.com/tillzionsings.